Now, you know, food might seem basic, but the idea that God would withhold his love from us because of our imperfections, or newsflash, God doesn't have anybody better than you. We're broken, and we're messed up, and we got wrong ideas and thoughts, and we're not perfect, and you're the best he's got. You are the chosen people that God desires to make his love and his message of the gospel of the kingdom known to those in your neighborhood, in your city, in your region, in your workplace. There's not a better human agency to do it than you, because we're all on the same page. We're all on the same page. The other thing that I know, the children, the little children, always assume they're going to get what it is they're after. Now, they don't always get what they're after. I'll just put it to you that way. But I've noticed now, especially with my grandchildren, that, you know, maybe if I've asked 50 times for something and I've not got it, maybe if I ask 51, that will be the final straw that breaks mom's or somebody's back. That's not, you know, the best term of use, but verbs. But the idea that I'm going to be persistent. Mom, can I, you know. Mom's eventually, dad's eventually, okay, and I told you enough times, no. But the thought of that one more time is all that I might need always sounds reasonable. They just assume that eventually, if they keep asking, how much more? And Jesus put this for us in Luke 18 when he gave this picture of this widow who was standing before an unrighteous judge. And this unrighteous judge said, I don't care about God. I don't even care about this woman. But because she keeps asking, I'm gonna grant her request. And his explanation is, and that's how you all should always pray. In other words, there's an approach that says, I'm not gonna take no for an answer. And I don't understand why God, I've been there where the first time I prayed for something, I didn't get the answer. The first time I approached God, I didn't get the answer. I didn't, you know, but I kept asking, and through some sort of, you know, agreement and anointing and alignment, I go, wow, that prayer got answered eventually, not immediately. You know, that pursuit of knowledge of God, that person that I prayed for, because I can tell you there's people, personally, where I was prayed for lots of times for something to get healed, and it came way later. And I was like, what happened? I don't know, but I'm glad somebody kept pursuing. It didn't happen immediately. It happened eventually. Now, as we look at this idea of hidden from the wise and learned, that's sort of a highlighting of worldly assumptions that we had talked about a little bit. Worldly assumptions, mindsets, belief systems. That we talked about deism, which means God is indifferent towards humanity, and how we need to find out whether we're thinking God's indifferent to us. We have to go before the Lord, and God, do I believe that you're involved intimately in my life? Rationalism, I already spoke about that, believing that God has to conform to our understanding instead of recognizing that God is outside our understanding. Materialism, which is emphasizing or pursuing material realm over all others. It doesn't mean you don't have to have a job or you don't need a house to live in. It just means that the most important pursuit in your life is God and not material things, not the other way around. Self-reliance, which was one that we talked about, is I can make it on my own. I can do anything. But it was exhibited early in the Bible when we saw pagans build a Tower of Babel and say, we are so capable of caring for and of producing things that we can do anything we want, and we don't need God's help. And humanity says that all the time. But we shouldn't ever say that. You know, that we rely on God. Every breath is because of God's grace. Every gift is because of God's mercy. Every encounter is because of God's compassion. The one thing I want to talk a little bit about today is fatalism when we go to be heralds of the gospel, okay? Fatalism. The idea of being a fatalist means that I don't really expect God to do anything with me being in a partnership with him. If God wants to save somebody, he'll save them. If God wants to heal somebody, he'll heal them. If God wants to show up with somebody, he'll show up. And what I say or do doesn't really matter. What we say or do doesn't really matter. Okay. Now, at first that sounds like, well, there might be some truth into that doctrine, but I'm telling you, no, let's be a little skeptical about, well, because what this is, this idea of a fatalistic approach to being ministers of the gospel, is it will eventually turn into, I have no responsibility to be a messenger of Christ. Because God's just sovereignly saving people as he sees fit. God's just sovereignly heal people when he wants to. And the scriptural or the theological term is something that we call predestinationism. Okay, predestined means whatever is going to happen in all time and eternity is already decided by God, and we're like little puppets on the stage walking around, okay? I'm thankful that I don't believe that, and I don't know if everybody or anybody believes that or not, but I'm going to show you what I believe in Scripture. First of all, you know, do you guys remember Doris Day? Anybody know who Doris Day is? Somebody, thank you, Ron, I knew you would. Doris Day had a show on television. She was like one of the sweethearts of America, but the song that she sang, you guys don't know Doris Day, do you? I'll tell you guys, because you don't have Doris Day where you're from. Because she sang a little song. Que sera, sera, whatever will be. You know this song, Doris Day. Okay, the future's not ours. Christians who sing that are in trouble. Okay? And I don't mean the song itself, but the theme of their life. Whatever will be. It's just not ours to see and to figure. That's totally contrary to the message of Jesus. Paul says in Colossians 4, and this is just one example, we see Paul directing the church to pray. In Colossians 4, in verse 2 and 3 and 4, it says, devote yourself to prayer, be watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. He's saying, people getting saved and opportunities opening up are dependent upon you guys praying. If he didn't believe that, he wouldn't say it. He said, if the gospel is going to go forth in power, doors have to be open, and I have to be faithful, and I need your prayers to see all that happen. That should be our position. You know, at times, we all know people who are hard-hearted. We know people, hopefully, you know, not loved ones, but oftentimes we've got loved ones. I spoke to someone recently. They said, you know, that a family member passed away and they'd always been kind of rejecting the gospel. And now they were concerned about them because they just recently passed away. And, you know, number one, I bring in God's mercy, and I believe that God gives everybody an opportunity. But you know, the question, what do I do for somebody who is resistant to the gospel? What do I do to somebody who is hard in their heart? And I said, I have a specific prayer that I pray. Because Scripture tells us that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbeliever so they can't see and come to the light, can't see the light and come to the knowledge of the glory of Christ. And so I pray, God, open their eyes and remove their blindness so they can see. Now, I pray for people. I say, God, remove the veil, remove the shadows, remove the darkness, allow them to see, and send messengers to give them the message. And I believe God honors those prayers. I may never witness it, but I believe that God says, I now have entrance into their life, and now I'm gonna cause that, if you will, that cloud to lift, because I'm going to send Joel to speak to them today. That cloud is going to lift, and they're going to have that opportunity again. Today may be the day. But Scripture says it's not our responsibility to make sure they get saved, because it says that one plants, one sows a seed, another waters the seed, and it's God that gives increase. And you may be watering a seed when you tell them Jesus loves them and he wants to have a personal relationship with them. And they may say, whatever, I heard that before. Great. I love that. When they go, I've heard it before, awesome. I just watered a seed. Thank you, Jesus. Make it grow. I don't go, oh, they rejected me. I'll never tell them that God loves them again. No, man. You might have planted a seed. You might be watering a seed. Paul clearly established prayer affects the ministry by both opening doors through which the message can be heralded and for him to be faithful in proclaiming it. So prayer for the lost, for grace to be faithful in boldness, that's scriptural. And you know, there was an example of Daniel, and I'm not going to go deeply into it, but Daniel was fasting and praying for revelation from God, and an angel showed up. A messenger from God showed up to him and says, hey, brother, I want to tell you, from the first day you prayed, the messenger was sent, but there was a principality. He called him the Prince of Persia. He was talking about a demonic entity over a particular region. He said, he resisted me bringing you the answer to your prayer. But the archangel Michael showed up and moved him out of the way so I could come and bring you what you've been asking for those 21 days. And he says, and he basically tells him, and I'm glad you kept your position of seeking God for the answer these 21 days, because it empowered the angelic realm to break through the demonic realm to bring forth the message God wanted you to have. That's crazy cool to me. That is like, oh, so the idea that I, you know, threw one up for the Lord and went on is a whole lot less scriptural than I contended daily for a consistent period of time till I saw that which the Lord desired come forth. That type of prayer, enduring prayer, overcoming prayer. Now, part of my story is about a season, I share a little bit, but a season where I was reminded by God through the teachings of a lot of church fathers. It started, I guess, with a series by a guy named Robert Laird, it was called God's Generals. And in this series, it was a video series, he documented all these men and women of God who had come forth in the mid and early last century with signs and wonders in their ministry. A.A. Allen and Jack Coe and Catherine Kuhlman and Oral Roberts was in there. There was a lot of people. Some of those names you may know, some you may not. But they had early documentation of these people preaching the gospel and healing people. And some of the video was, you know, sketchy and grainy. And, of course, the opponents of it said it was, you know, it was somehow fake or phony. But there was no arguing with the people that said, I got healed and saved in the meeting. You know, they were the ones saying, well, it happened to me. They can, the skeptics can say whatever they want. But later on in the 80s and 90s, I heard about John Wimber. And I could sink my teeth into this guy's approach because he was very... very non-flashy, very, I don't know what he wasn't theatrical, you know, and that led me to be able to see what he was doing without thinking he had to do something fake or phony or false. But as I was in this season of searching out God, how and what do I need to do? I think I told you last week, I had a dream where I met John Wimber in a dream. And in that dream, I was crying, and I said, he asked me what I wanted, and I said, I wanted to pray for people and see them healed, just like you did, John. And I woke up, and the tears were on my cheek, and my hands, he had touched my hands, and it woke me up. And so I knew there was something to this. And so in this season, I identified three motivational factors, if you will, or things I discovered when I dove into this that impressed me. And I just want to leave these three with you today. And see how the Lord may use them with you. You can turn to Mark 16 and verse 14. The first factor that I discovered is if I'm going to be used by God to proclaim the gospel with power, has someone else done it before? That was my question. And I came to the conclusion that someone had done it before. Someone else had done this. It wasn't something that only Jesus had done. And again, I'm okay with Jesus being the only guy to do it, but it's a whole lot more approachable, the people who have done it nearer to my time zone, nearer to my age in history. I found out that Paul did it, and we looked at this in Mark 16, 14. There's a few verses here I'm going to read. And it says, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they'll drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it'll not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. And after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. As I said earlier, Jesus spent 3 years training these young men, and now he's saying, go do what you saw me do. Go do what you saw me do. A little caveat for those who may be wondering, we're not stink handlers. And we don't go out and intentionally drink poison. You have to understand, you know, a few things. Number one, people getting poisoned was fairly common in the days where people were always jockeying for power. So people poisoning one another, although it does happen still today, not to overthrow kings and kingdoms. and to defeat enemies and get rid of people they didn't like, poisoning people, was often a tactic used in the culture. And so if you were a herald of the gospel and you were threatening, you know, my kingdom, you know, I can, you know, slip you a Mickey in your history, you know. And I think Jesus is approaching that. But we do see that not only did Jesus' disciples, but we find out in Acts, about 29th chapter maybe, that Paul had this thing actually happen to him. But it's 28, that's Acts 28, is that the last chapter of Acts? Okay. Where Paul, he comes to an island, and there's a bunch of people that don't know who he is and don't know God, and he's building a fire, and a snake bites him, and it's a poison snake, and all the people are like, he's going to die. And he just shakes it off, goes about his business, and then they say, oh, we're going to worship this guy, he must be God. And they go, no, the God that I serve, though. And my point is that Paul wasn't even present when Jesus said, go do these things. Paul didn't know that Jesus said, if you get bit by a snake, it won't harm you. Okay, that was encouraging to me. He wasn't even present, but the kingdom word that he pronounced was still in effect in Paul's life and ministry. And we see Paul's life and ministry doing many of the things that Jesus gave the disciples, then apostles, to do. But when I said, okay, in Scripture I found people, but then I started to see documented cases of these people in the 1930s, 40s, and 50s, and 60s. Then I found John Wimber in the 70s, 80s, and 90s. I'm thinking, I read a book called The Way It Was. His wife wrote it, and Carol Wimber, after he had passed away. And it was just packed with stories of people that had got healed through his ministry. And that's why I think when I was going through these things, I actually discovered God... somebody has done it before, and that means if they could, so could I. And that was the first thing I discovered, and I want you to hear that today. If somebody else has done it, so can you. The second thing is I discovered that nearness to God is a thing. And I say it that way, nearness to God is a thing. You can also say intimacy. But I could draw near to God, and God would draw near to me. And the reason why that's important, because that put me in a position of, as I study God's nature and God's emotion, that it's a heart posture that I maintain, not just a mental agreement. It's a regular checking in with the Holy Spirit. If Jesus says, I'm with you always, then as I'm going about my daily life, I look at a situation and I don't go, well, I got to figure this one out. I go, Jesus. Because his announcement to those that were around him is, I'm only doing what I see my Father doing. I'm only saying what I'm hearing my Father saying. And the idea that anybody has a hotline to heaven and they can hear everything that God is saying all the time, that's not what it's like. Not for me, not for you, and not for anybody. But there is this thing calling learning what the nearness of God is like and moving in it. Yesterday, this was awesome, but one of my, I ran into a couple who I had married 20 years ago, like today. This is their 20th anniversary, I think, or this week, something. They had their teenage children with them. And they said, you know what, we began a youth group in our church. They're pastoring now. And they said, we so want the power of the Holy Spirit like you had it with us when we had that big youth revival and everybody got saved and we were following Jesus. That's amazing. We can't work it up. We don't know what to do, but this was really honoring to me. I was moved greatly. And I said, well, this is what I know, you guys. I said, history that I've seen of the church and of the power of the Holy Spirit has come in waves. I said, history has come in waves. I said, we can measure and see times where there's this, we can go back to the charismatic renewal, we can go back to the Jesus movement, we can go back to the outpourings of Toronto and Pensacola and Brownsville and things that have happened, but it seems like there's an ebb and a flow. There's an ebb and there's a flow. There are first and second great awakenings. We can measure as things ramped up and got intense and the power of God was put on display and then sort of a drawing back and a sorting out and a shifting and a moving. And as I stood there and talked to them, the Spirit of God just came upon me. And I just began to prophesy to them. I just began to tell them, look, we have seen waves of God in the past, but we're going to see a new wave. We're going to see a fresh wave. We're going to see the next wave. It's going to be more powerful than what we've seen before, and many are going to get saved, and he's going to operate through broken, normal human beings who love Jesus just like me and you. And as I said that, just the Spirit of God was on me. And she, as she looked at me and she talked, she goes, oh my gosh. She goes, all the hair on my neck. She goes, I just had goosebumps go over me. And at the same time, I go, so did I. I'm like, oh, and here I am, you know, in the exposition building right in front of the wine tasting booth at the Illinois State Fair. What an unholy place for a holy God to show up. and I believe it. And this is our preparation time. This is where we stir ourselves to say somebody has done it before. And as I draw, because in our intimate times with the Lord, it's when he speaks to us the secrets of his heart. That's when he reveals the father heart of God to us. That's when he speaks tenderly to us like the bridegroom God that he is. Like the one who sticks closer than a brother. And as we acclimate ourselves to the gentle whispers of the voice of the Spirit of God in that secret place, we'll be shocked and amazed and surprised and excited when in some other totally random area, that same still small voice says, I want you to pray for them right now. I want you to tell them that I love you right now. I want you to tell them that I see them and that they're turning their heart towards me and I'm there for them. See, we have to be acclimated to that voice and not to the thousand other voices that are forever beckoning for our affection and our attention. The third thing that I discovered, or that I, yeah, discovered, is the pursuit of love. It says that Jesus was moved with compassion when he did signs and wonders and proclamations. Jesus was moved with compassion. I remember this season. See, I was raised understanding what many of you would call conditional love. Conditional love, which said, if you behave, you'll get a reward. If you act the way I want you to, you'll be affirmed. But if you don't, then love, affection will be held off from you. Okay, I didn't realize, I just thought that's how life was. But when I came head on to the love of the Father that was unconditional, that embraced me in all my darkness and my ugliness and my brokenness, when I heard the word unconditional love, it was a foreign statement to my understanding, because my understanding had been equipped to believe that love is only given based on a performance, and that somehow that performance is never going to be good enough to get the kind of love that I really need. God unwound that lie in a moment. And I was overwhelmed in such a way that I couldn't contain it when God began to give me the only example. The best example was my own children. As I was saying, God, this love is overwhelming. He goes, wait, there's more. And I'm like, there's more. And he goes, yeah, you know how you love that child of yours? And I'm thinking, yeah. And then he just began to say, that's how I love you. That's how I love you. And at first I was like, God, are you speaking? And then it was, I'm going to show you. And so as I laid there on the floor, face down on the carpet, he just began to pour his tangible love on me, and I'm weeping, and I can't control it. I'll never be the same. I'll never be the same, because he showed me what unconditional love was. I pursued it, and he's still to this day showing me what it is. I just think when Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 14, he says this word, Christ's love compels us. And that has to be, I believe it's one of the greatest misunderstandings in trying to be faithful heralds of the gospel. Because it's so easy for our flesh to say many things that aren't love compelling us. To do many things. I mean, one thing is, I'll just tell you, I got cocky the first time somebody got healed when I prayed for him. I'm just confessing just us right here, right? I'm like, well, I'm pretty cool. I prayed for somebody and they're healed. I'm awesome. Okay? Now, I know you wouldn't do that because you're much more humble than I am. But I'm positive that you'd be tempted to. Because that's what humanity does. They take credit for God. That's what your flesh wants to do. I found out that it wasn't that way. I mean, it wasn't because I was cool. But it was a lesson learned that I can remember, and I've still to this day, when someone wants prayer for the sick, the first thing I have to make myself mindful of is how much God loves them. For my sake, God, I thank you that you love my friend. I thank you that you love them. I thank you, God, that your love is the compelling factor why they're here. Because you love them, you brought them here. Because you love them, you're allowing me to pray for them. God, because you love them, I expect you to touch them. Because your love is so powerful, it's touched me. So, in our pursuits, these three things, we're going to close right there. And I'll just sum them up for you. The three motivational factors that I discovered as I wanted to be a herald of his gospel is, number one, somebody has done it before. That means that I'm qualified. Number two, that nearness to God is something that needs to be considered and approached. And there's always this sort of underlying background voice that says, well, God's with me wherever I go, and that's true. But it is your responsibility to keep yourself aware of it. It's not a business contract that somehow is just automatically fulfilled. No, God's fulfilling his end, but your approach, if you will, is relational. The conversation, he likes to keep going. Remember, I'm with you. Hey, I'm talking to you. Hey, don't make that decision, that choice. And he's talking a lot of times. I got tired in life of having to ask forgiveness more than I ask permission. I find myself in life now. When I was young, that was always the posture. It's easier to ask forgiveness than he has permission, so I'll just do whatever it takes and then try to clean the mess up later. That's just not the best approach with God. I mean, he'll deal with it for you, with you. He's kind and he's merciful, but Jesus moved with compassion was the guy that was saying, Father, I want to know how you feel about these people. And that should be our posture. God, how do you feel about this confrontation? How do you feel about this conflict? How do you feel about this sickness? How do you feel about this unjust circumstance? Because once you know how God feels about it, you understand God's emotions about it, then you're able to present God. And remember, our job is to represent or re-present Jesus. We go, hey, God's not okay with this right now. And I'm just going to pray for his will to come. And you are bringing faith and kingdom right in the middle of a mess. And I'm telling you, that's the beginning of the solution of that mess. I can't promise you that mess in that moment is going to be all rectified. But I can tell you, if you didn't take that step to hear God and to interject the kingdom, there, it would have no choice. No, it would have no hope. And that's who we are, messengers of hope. The third thing is to pursue love. Pursue love daily, pursue love weekly, pursue love in every avenue, every channel, every possible way. And when I say that, I really don't mean practice loving, although that sounds good. Practice loving is never a bad, love is always an option, and it's always the best option, and so practice loving is good. But the idea is basking, drinking, lingering in the presence of the one who loves you. We were sang a song this morning, fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up. Because out of the abundance of your heart, out of the overflow of the well of love in you, that's what splashes out on people. That's where the joy of the Lord, that's where the power of God is available to all those around you. So, we can sing Jesus loves you till the cows comes home, till the cows come home, but in your secret place, in your quiet place, in the place where you could do 100 things, including watch TV, play computer games, veg out, or eat unhealthy snacks. That might be your temptation. I don't know where that came from, but it might be something I need to confess later. I go, God, I know you love me because you love me. And I want to be faithful. Hi, Carla.
Hi.
Well, I was just about done, so you might as well just come on. Yeah.
So a lot of good things happen at the State Fair, more than triple-decker pork burgers. And so I got saved at the State Fair. Yeah, I did. Radically, yes. Yeah. So it's interesting because it was 19-year-old evangelist, and I was there with the boyfriend that I had at the time and my college boyfriend. And a guy I had known had committed suicide, and I assumed at that point, because I knew no Bible, I knew nothing, that if you committed suicide, you went to heaven, like I just thought, So my sister posed a question and just said, how do you know that he went to heaven or whatever? And I started praying that. I knew at least there was a God. I wasn't that big of a fool to think there was no God. But so I started praying, and I was like, what happens to you when you die? What happens to you? I was 25 years old. graduating with my master's, just really plagued by this. And this 19-year-old kid walks up out of nowhere at the state fair and says, "Do you want to know what happens to you when you die?" And I'm like, "I do. I actually really do." And so he explained it to me. He explained the gospel, and he laid it out and just said, you know, all the problems you see, the strife, and the, because I never understood. My mom had been married so many times and all these things, and, you know, the story with my dad and everything. So I didn't know what was behind all this. Well, he laid it out, and he said it's sin, and he just explained it very graciously, and I thought, yes. So I signed my name, you know, and, you know, that really started to change me. But you said a lot of things that I had been telling the kids on the way here, which was that Spider-Man movie, that recent one, where in the end, when Peter Parker, he ends up, like, closing his eyes and listening, like, really just his Peter tingle. Have you guys heard of that? Like, yeah. You know, so I said, think of it as your tingle, like, inside, like, the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Close your eyes and just try to hear from him and direct him and to make the decisions. Like, even coming up here, I had to listen. I didn't want to take charge or anything. You have to listen to that inner witness, right? The Peter tingle. Yeah. Anyway, one thing that also came to me is, thank you, worship team, for awesome worship today. I feel like that is a big weapon. And I was telling the kids that a scripture that I focus on is in Psalms, where he says, "You will shield my head in the day of battle." And so I just saw, as we praise and we worship, like, a shield comes around us from the darkness and the evil forces, like literally a shield in the spirit realm where we can't be touched and that love of God can penetrate. So anyway, I just want to say thank you and thank God for the state fair.
yeah, amen. So, all right, well, yeah, praise God. I want to do a little prayer request here real quick. And I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot, but we really want to have an opportunity for our young people to grow in a relationship with the Lord and have a special, if you will, time and a space and a place. And it's just been on somebody's heart, and then somebody had a kind of a prophetic dream, and somebody else mentioned it to it, that our young teens, we need the Lord to give us a breakthrough on how to best help them in their walk with the Lord. So we've got a few young teenagers who are musicians. Somebody said, "Hey, so and so plays the drums, and so and so sings, and somebody else plays the guitar." Mason and Lily, and it's on their heart to kind of do something. And if there's anything that's paramount, top priority for me, is to do whatever it takes to help them facilitate their own worship band, their own worship time, and their opportunity to create a space for their peers to feel what it's like to worship Jesus and to create a place for them to minister in. So I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer today. I don't have any more details than that, because this is we're the family of God, and something is stirring, and we'll have much more success in agreeing with it if we'll pray it through. So will you guys pray with me today just about that particular thing? Okay, if you'll stand with me. Father, we just, Lord, we know that you love our young people. God, we know that you want to use them. Lord, you created each one of them. You've given them godly parents. Lord, you've given them a place where they can learn and grow. God, because you want to use them, Lord, to see their friends, their classmates, their peers, their neighbors saved and touched by the kingdom of God. Lord, I ask you for direction today. Lord, I know Femi and Micah have a heart. I know Larry has a heart. I know Steve and probably Carla. He didn't say her name, but I'll just put that in there. Has a heart for him. Lord, but I know you have a heart for him. Lord, and I know you told me that, Lord, there's a greater wave coming. And so I'm just asking you to use these guys, Lord. Lord, as they got voices to sing with, and they know how to play the drums or guitars or pianos, Lord. You know, we ask you to just come around them, Lord. Help us to come around them and encourage them, Lord, and bless them to, Lord, use what you've given them for your kingdom and your glory. God, that you would lead us on how to facilitate this. And, Lord, many would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And, God, as we go today, I just thank you that your presence goes with us. Lord, that your power is upon us, and that we each, God, would decide today, Lord, to say yes to being ambassador of Christ. Lord, to be yes for your kingdom, to be yes, Lord, as a messenger, expecting you to be with us always, even to the end of the age. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.